Here we are, delving into his word again. And what joy is that? Okay, she's recording. All right. Romans 8, verse 18. Where's my little bookmark? Okay, let's pray real quick. Father, we just thank you for this time that we can come together. Oh, I just love that line in that last song, Lord, about leaning into you, that your love is so strong for us, Lord, that you desire that we would experience it, that we would know that love, Lord, in the middle of what we suffer on this earth, God. We just commit this time to you, Lord, and pray that we would take those steps closer and closer to you as we learn your word, Lord, in Jesus' name. Okay, so everybody there, you say amen like George has it, say amen. Poor George. Sunday morning, he kind of got the brunt of things, I think. Calling him short. Anyway. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also eagerly, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for this adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Now we began this chapter with the proclamation that there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, right? And we also learned that the law of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. And what joy, you know, when you take the Old Testament saints, they just had that law. And that's what brought fear in their hearts to serve God. But we've been set free from that in that he put it in our hearts to love him and to obey him and to not go against what he has for us because we love him, right? The people that we love, we don't want to hurt them, right? We want them to be pleased with us. So those that are in the flesh, okay, those that don't think on the things of God are repugnant to them, that's death, right? People that live that way, that's death. Those of us who have the mind of the Spirit, who long for the things of God, that's life, right? And we have life in us, that life in Jesus Christ. And what joy that should bring us, okay? We can't imagine living without him, right? Watching this world self-destruct around us, the things that we're seeing, he calms our fears, he heals our heartbreaks. We're tremendous debtors to the Spirit of God, right? All that he's given us, that joy. So now to where we start at Romans 8, I'm going back for a second to Romans 17. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, Bev shared with us last week this idea of suffering, all right? Suffering is part of the package, unfortunately. And that's what we're gonna discuss a little bit this morning, why. We suffer with him that we may be glorified with him, that we may live in glory with him. He suffered and we suffer too. So we experience suffering in this world through things like rejection, abandonment, pain, persecution, sickness, all of these things are included in that suffering that we go through on this earth. We suffer because the world is out of kilter, isn't it? Yeah. we know that something's wrong with the earth, or we'd be really happy in it. And we're not. We're not really happy in it. There's a groaning in this world. Things are not right. The word suffer is pathema, and it's defined as misfortune, calamity, evil, affliction, externally through actions and internally through grief, loneliness, abandonment for the cause of Christ are all included in the word suffer. That's kind of a mouthful, isn't it? A big definition. The evil in this world is the price that we pay for the sin, the original sin that started with Adam and Eve. And we see it continue until the Lord delivers the earth from that. Joe Foch says, we see the news of the day, we see all that is wrong, and we groan. He said, it's not griping, we don't turn it into griping, it's groaning, knowing that things are not the way that they should be, not the way that God intended them to be. When our daughter passed away, and we went into the room where she was laid out, with all of our friends came in, you could tell that that was not what God ever intended. When you see a body that the spirit is not there anymore, it's like, God never intended this to happen. And you know it. And you also know that that person is somewhere. You know they can't just be gone, you know, in the dirt. Or you know that person is still somewhere. And so we want the world to be righted. Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Here Paul gives us a balance. Okay, so if we only thought about suffering, we'd be miserable, wouldn't we? He considers, Paul considers, or reckons, or calculates, he computes, he meditates on the fact that whatever we suffer here on the earth is not worthy to be compared. Now, Paul suffered more than any of us probably ever will. And he was able to say that the sufferings aren't worthy to be compared with what is ahead for us. Without hope, the Christian life would be in vain, wouldn't it? 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So he's pointing us, always pointing us towards the prize. Even though we're here and we're suffering, there's something better waiting. And that's what we need to set our eyes and our minds on, that's something that's waiting. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, Paul gave us that litany of the things that he suffered, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he tells us all of his beatings and his distress. But Paul saw heaven, didn't he? We think at the time that he was stoned, that he went, he said that he went, and he saw things that he couldn't even mention in this life. That's why I always doubt those after-death experiences that people come back, because Paul said that his lips were sealed. He wasn't even supposed to share what he saw there. That's for when we get there. Okay, so do we ever imagine our afflictions to be light? No, I don't. I always think, why? Why is this happening? We shouldn't be going through this. Because we know there is something better when we have those troubled times. We just like, oh, here we go again. Chuck Smith said, we will suffer because we become an alien in this world. We are a minority group. The majority of people in the world are living in the flesh. We live in a totally different life from them. And when you are misunderstood, you become a threat and an object of bullying and ridicule. But rejoice when you are persecuted. And I want to tell you a little story about something that's happened to me in the past weeks. I am an Instagram person. A lot of people say, I'm not an Instagram person. I am an Instagram person, okay? And I do interact with people on Instagram. And there's people that I follow. I appreciate their content and the things that they have to say. And if you know Instagram, there's the little stories that people have. And, you know, I'll check in. And there's one guy that he has some really interesting people on his podcast. So his story opens up, and the first
word out of his mouth is bleep, the F word. Okay, and then the next word is the S word. And it's like, okay, I'm not even listening. I turn it off. Okay, so he was referring to trafficking. He was referring to very serious things. Okay, but he has also claimed to become a Christian in his last year. So, you know me and my mouth. I just gave him a gentle exhortation that, you know, if he called himself by the name of Christ, that it might not be such a great idea to use language like that because you turn off your audience, okay? I'm not kidding. I got personally over 250 replies to me, only two of which I could discern were in my favor. All the rest was swearing, cursing back at me. And you go, wow, I really am not of this world, right? If this is the world that you can't even give a godly, constructive criticism to someone without getting it. All right, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. I love this verse. I think this is probably my favorite one in this text. Earnest expectation, eagerly waiting. The J.B. Phillips translation, it's not really a translation, it's kind of a paraphrase if you've ever read it. I'd love to read it alongside the word. It's so sweet. He says it this way. The whole creation is on tiptoe, waiting to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. Isn't that sweet? And when you look it up, earnest expectation in the Greek, now here's a great word in the Greek, apokaridokia, with outstretched neck, looking, waiting to see what's going to happen. I thought that was so sweet, directing the attention to wait in suspense for what's ahead. All of creation is waiting. It's funny to think that even the trees and the mountains and the animals are waiting to be redeemed. The earth is going to be redeemed, and all of creation, it says, is waiting. As saints suffering for the kingdom, we also wait, don't we? Everything is waiting. Inanimate things on the earth, creatures on the earth, in the sea, hosts on high, angels, us all waiting. Earnest expectation of what's going to be revealed. And the revealing will be like taking the curtain off, opening the curtain on a glorious painting or a statue or something. It's going to be so unbelievable that's why we need to be in a new body to experience it. Verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Now that's the New King James, futility. The Old King James says vanity. The NIV says frustration, all because of sin. All creatures are also under the curse, fighting to survive. If you think about it, animals get sick, don't they? Plants get diseases, trees get sick. Everything in creation is under the curse. And all of creation is waiting to be renewed. Solomon declares in Ecclesiastes 1:2, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And try as we might to fill that longing inside, we all know there's only one way to fill that longing inside, and that's Jesus Christ inside of us through his Holy Spirit. We get in those places where we think, if I only had, or if I only did, or if I could only do, you know. We do it and we go, really? That wasn't it. Okay, but God ordained it that way. Okay, he put this longing in our hearts so that our eyes would go there, all right? Because otherwise we would be content to live here, wouldn't we? We just think, oh, things are great. And who was I talking to about having troubles in your marriage? And they said, well, if you had a perfect marriage, wouldn't that be wonderful? I said, well, yes, but the troubles are what make you go to the Lord. The difficulties you have with people are the things that make you run to the Lord. Okay, Lord, I was going to put this another place in my study, but thinking right now of what's going on with Russia and Ukraine and the United States, and everybody's in a tizzy about it, all right? And God says the battle belongs to him. He raises up nations, he takes down nations, he raises up leaders. It's like, okay, God does have a part in all of this, all right? And he knows the plan, and he knows how it's gonna work out. But these things divide us as humans because we all have our loyalties, don't we? We know many lovely Ukrainian people, and they love their country, and they want to fight for their country. And when they think that someone is doing something against their country, then they get all bothered. And it's just sad that that's the way the world is because of sin and death in this world. So pray for a godly solution to all of that, because don't we all want peace? And there's a lot of times there's compromise when you get peace, right? We know that in our own homes. We have to compromise, right? So anyway, I digress. Okay. God subjected the creation in hope. Hope that the futility would draw us back to the one who has the answers for us. So that's why it's there. He built it in. 1 Chronicles 29:15 says, "For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope." So that futility is built in. This was a part of the plan, and it's a plan that goes right up to the edge of eternity when it begins, when he makes all things new, that futility will always be there in our lives to drive us to him. Verse 21, "Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." You know that he talks about the new heavens and the new earth, how he is going to lift the curse when it's all going to be made new. And death reigns in the earth right now. And Jesus has come, and he's restored our spirits, our souls. We're made new in him, but our flesh... it's pretty obvious. Our flesh hasn't been redeemed yet, right? "For daily we are perishing." As Paul said that too, about outwardly we're growing old, but inwardly we should be renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So thankfully, we can rejoice in the fact that we have eternal life, and we have that promise of what lies ahead for us, that we can have joy even though we suffer in this life. One of the promises about that time to come, Isaiah 11:6-9, "The wolf also will dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and a young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Isn't that a beautiful promise? And this one too, Isaiah 55:12. "For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." If Diane Barsha was here, I'd have her sing it. We used to sing that in church. We had a lot of scripture songs. 1 Peter 3:13 says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells," the hope of our hearts. Revelation 21:1, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Isn't that sweet? I think that goes along with that joint heirs, that we're going to be like him also. We inherit everything and we're going to be like him. And that's too marvelous to even conceive of, right? That's for when we get there, because when we get there, he's just going to blow our minds. Again, Leon Morris says, because the creation is subjected to vanity or futility. Oh, wait, I skipped verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Because the creation is subject to vanity or futility because of our sin, the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. And I thought this is sweet how we interpret it. Creation is not undergoing death pangs, but birth pangs. So we're in that labor part, you know, and it's a long labor. My daughter-in-law, my granddaughter-in-law, Dawn's also granddaughter, great-granddaughter, Tiffany, had a very long labor, right? We had many hours like, okay, what's happening? Is she here yet? Is she here yet? And that's where we're at, right? We're kind of in the transition part, I would say, right now with what we see going on in the earth, that the birth is almost here. And I know I'm excited. All of creation is groaning. We see the earthquakes, the windstorms, we see fires, we see this earth just in tumult. There was just a warning that an asteroid might hit the earth, and well, they've since decided, no, it's going to miss us. I heard two people in the doctor's office talking about it. Yeah, and it's going to hit Khartoum in Sudan, and I'm okay. They're all like, oh, really? Anyway, the people. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:2, longing to be clothed with our house from heaven. But we're able to sympathize with those around us, aren't we? Because the ones that don't know, because we have that joy in our hearts, we want people to know it too. So the way we behave to them is to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. That's Titus 3:2. We don't disrespect people because they don't get it. You know, we don't say, well, what's the matter with you? You don't get it. We lovingly share with them to tell them the truth so that they can enter into. I heard this little story on Instagram of this Jewish man that got saved. And he was reading, I think it's the end of Daniel 9, where it talks about the city will be destroyed and the temple will be destroyed, and that it would be after the Messiah had been cut off, that it would be after. And he's like, okay, well, I know the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, so if the Messiah, if he was cut off, he said he couldn't even wrap his mind around it, that there it had been all along, and he hadn't seen it. And he came to the Lord. And it, you know, that's it. It's like a secret. And we have to reveal it to people. We have to gently take them in to receive what he has for them, that they will see. Verse 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. This world is not our home. We long for our new bodies. This quickens our desires, doesn't it? And it encourages our hope, wanting to be with him. When we have those worship times, you know, and you have those special worship times, we had a couple like a Wednesday night 2 or 3 weeks ago and a Sunday morning where David was singing the older songs that you just know by heart and you can just enter in. And just that, like you're in his presence, you know, those feelings, those times. And then the times when we're sharing with people about the Lord and we just get filled with the Spirit and you get that like shakiness, you just like you're trembling all over, but you're sharing and there's such joy. That's that glimpse of that heavenly kingdom. And we want to stay there, don't we? We want to live there. And so we know that we've got a little creek in the door to show us that this is what's coming. That joy is going to be yours forever. Inside, you're just going to be marveling in joy and rejoicing in the Lord. And I can't wait. Our groaning in ourselves shows the strength
that's still in the curse, okay? But it also shows that desire that we have, that secret desire that we have in the quiet place, in the secret place with him, to know we belong to him, that we're sealed in the Spirit, and that is ours for the future. It's just joy. Silent groaning, the soul pained with the delay. What are we waiting for? The redemption of our body. When our Father, our Abba Daddy that we learned about earlier, comes to get us, that it's time to go to his home. You know, like a child in foster care that knows they're going to be adopted and they're waiting to be brought to the home that they're going to live in. That we're just like that. It's like, okay, when's he coming? We're waiting. You know, he's getting everything ready at the house and we can't wait till we get there. Philippians 3:21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. That's going to be part of it. He's going to put it under. That curse will be broken. 1 Corinthians 14:42-43. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption and raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Verse 24. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? It's a complicated way to say it, you know, but our adoption is saved in hope, all right? But it's not hope if we already see it. So that's why, again, the longing, the surprise, the wondering, the considering, the calculating, what's it going to be like? It's hope because it's something that's not seen yet. And we're longing for what's future to become present. We know it's there. And we want it to be here, now, right now. Hebrews 11:13-16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things desire plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind this country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to go back. So if they started dwelling on where they came from, maybe, you know, like the leeks and the onions, they started thinking backwards instead of thinking forwards. Oh, I remember the time that things were so good. You know, when was that? You know, we do have times that, you know, things are okay, but there's always troubles in this world, aren't there? They would have had opportunity to return, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We set our hearts upon it, right? It's not hope if we already see it. It's something that we're longing for. The very meaning of hope is the expectation of that future coming to pass. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. One simple, profound statement, right? Faith is the substance, the material stuff of what we hope for, what we long for. The evidence, there's hard evidence of what we haven't seen yet. That's faith, that we trust and hope in something that, that's why people think we're crazy. You what? You believe what? That a man died on a cross for your sins and you can go to heaven? You know, it's because they don't understand. James 5:7 says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious
fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. And you know, if you ever plant anything, that's how you are. If you plant seeds, like every day you're going out. Oh, look, there's a little shoot. Oh, look, it's up there. You know, we wait eagerly like the farmer for what's growing. Okay, is it coming? Is it coming? What do we? And we see the signs, don't we? We see the signs that it's coming. And, you know, Bruce's mom would always say, well, you know, they've been saying that since I was a kid, that Jesus was coming back and we're still here. And we're like, well, that means we're closer. Have you seen the signs lately? The signs are getting stronger and stronger and stronger. Oh. Eyes on the Lord, right? Eyes on where we're going. We who are the first fruits of the Spirit are waiting. We have had a taste here of the glory that's to come, so we want more. We're hungry. We're gluttons when it comes to the kingdom of God, right? Imagining how it will be as our body ages and wears out. We experience the pain and the sickness. I was thinking this morning about a few people that we know that are suffering. Some of you know Mark Hernandez, who's had a bone marrow transplant because he has leukemia. And they've been months in Arizona. They went out there to, I think it's the Mayo Clinic, to do the bone marrow transplant. Then it was touch and go for quite a while because his platelets weren't going up, and just agonizing in prayer, you know, longing for him to stay alive for his wife and his family. Cademan Combs, who's the son of missionaries in Greece that they were sent out from our church originally, has a concave chest, and he's had it since he was young, and that took him years and years to find somebody that would insure it or not insure it, or where it could be done. And in the States, they wouldn't do insurance because they didn't live there all the time. So he's 17 now, and they found a place in Greece to do the surgery. Missionaries donated the cost that they would pay for it. They did the first surgery and put a rod in his chest. It failed. Okay, so they said, well, we're going to try again. They did it again, and it failed. So now he has to wait like 4 months to heal, to see if they can do it again. And it's pressing on his heart and his lungs. And, you know, we just think, why? But it's sin in the world. This is the fruit of sin in the world. He's hanging in there. He loves the Lord. His parents love the Lord. People have been sending him blessings and encouragement from around the world, and he's hanging in there. But we see that hope, we don't all experience things that bad, but that we can hang on even in that, the suffering. I think of Craig Rue, that he was standing at the sound booth, and Bruce talked to him, and he said, just a minute. And the minute went past, he told Bruce, it's like there's a knife in my back. People have to live with those kind of things. And we can only be thankful that we are what we live with Bob going through his surgery.
And look how amazing.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, he's just bouncing back. He's better than he was the day before he went in.
Yeah, that's awesome. So, yeah. We want to be home, don't we? We want to see our parents there. We want to hopefully see our children there. We pray for that diligently, that our loved ones, our children, our grandchildren, our, in our case, our great-grandchildren, will be there with us around the throne. We've been praying for our son and our grandkids that are up in Oregon that aren't walking with the Lord. And our one grandson went up to visit, and we just had to crack up at how the Lord works. Because he said, Sam told us, he said, you know, at bedtime every night, the kids want to sing a song. And we're like, really, what's that? Jesus loves me. So every night at bedtime, the parents who are not walking with the Lord sing, Jesus loves me. You can't tell your kids no, right? And we're like, how did they even know that song? They don't go to Sunday school unless Sam taught it to them. I don't know. But the joy along with the pain, right? And hoping and praying that our loved ones are there. We're waiting to be adopted. We know from Romans 8:15 that we're already adopted in our spirits, but we long for him to come. This corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality.
right? That's what we long for. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you did subject this creation to futility, to give us hope of the promise that you made to us, God. And we don't ever want to be looking back, Lord, at anything in this world that we think is better than you. We praise you for who you are, Lord. We praise you that you redeemed us, that you made us new in you. And we do long, Lord, long for that day when we will be with you. And our eyes are set on heaven now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn that off. And there it goes. Any questions? Yeah. Comments? Casey.
What is the first fruits of the Spirit?
The what?
First fruits of the Spirit.
Like the first ones that are born, the first fruit that comes out, that we are the ones that are going ahead. Mm-hmm. You know, like there'll be people saved in the tribulation, okay? They won't be the first fruits. I don't know what number of fruits they will be. But we're the first ones born of his Spirit. Okay, the beginning. The beginning of the redemption. Yeah. Anybody else?
I don't have any questions, but I would like to share what I feel and my family feels. The Lord giving us miracles. And when I left here last Tuesday afternoon, I received a call from my family in Bakersfield. And one of my great nieces was kidnapped.
Oh my God.
Last Monday. Her mom took her to school. She's a high school student. Very prestigious high school student.
Louder.
And dropped her off. And she didn't come home. Well, she was missing for 3 whole days last week. And by the miracle of the Lord, I mean, the police were looking for her, her family's looking for her, we're all praying and asking the Lord for help. And luckily, one of my other niece's husband, he took one of his older boys, adult boys, and this was in the Rosedale area. I don't know if you guys know Bakersfield, but the Rosedale area. And he just decided, instead of just looking in that area where most people would think to look, in the area where she was taken, he decided to go to a different part of Bakersfield and look and everything. And they found her. She was taken. She was another young teenager had got her to walk with her once her mom dropped her off at school. There was a car waiting. They took her. They drugged her for all these days. They sold her. And they were getting ready to take her and some others to the LA area to continue to traffic her. And they had her drug up on fentanyl and meth, and he went to this encampment area over in the southwest part of Bakersfield, and they're just looking everywhere, and the Lord guided him.
Mm-hmm.
And he saw her, and they got out, they called her name, and she turned, and she started running away from them because she's just scared. But then the cousin said her name and said, "We love you, Eden. Come with us. We want to help you, blah, blah, blah." Anyhow, it hit her then because she was so drugged up. But they got her. And the young lady who had persuaded her to walk with her, she also had been missing for a few years.
Mm-hmm.
And so who knows how long she had been with these traffickers.
Wow.
And but by the grace of God, that she was found. And yes, she does have a long road ahead of her.
Yeah.
But God showed them the way.
That's why we always pray and don't think.
And I have another great niece who, a few of you, because we've been praying for her, she had a very rare, extraordinary open heart surgery, and they finally did it on Monday, and she came through it fine. They were able to do what needed to be done. It happens to people less than 1% in the world.
Wow.
That this issue with her heart. And so it's very rare, but she came through it, and she's still in intensive care, but she's doing wonderful.
That's wonderful.
Thank everybody for your prayers. And to me, that is another miracle.
But think about her name, Eden, the beginning.
Yes.
Yeah.
And my other praying for a new beginning, Raver.
Praise the Lord. Yeah.